The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
We're going to continue in this series called This Changes Everything. And Pastor Matt did a wonderful job opening the series last week, talking about our fears. And I hope you were blessed. I know you were blessed. I heard from so many of you from that message. And we're going to continue in that series this week. We're going to be here the next few weeks as well, continuing to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in the risen Christ. And I think we're all aware there's a tendency to always just move on to what's next. So we've been through Easter and we've celebrated the resurrection, so let's just move on to what's next. And I think if we'd learn to linger in the reality of the risen Lord, it could make a huge difference in our lives, and it really could change everything. So we're going to look at that today. There are the toddlers who color with permanent markers all over the wall. There also are the toddlers who decide that their siblings need a haircut. Then there is a toddler named Leo, who is a two-year-old who knows how to use a paper shredder. One Sunday, his parents, Ben and Jackie, noticed a very important envelope that they had been saving that was on their desk that had inside of it $1,000, $1,060, that envelope was mysteriously missing. So for the past year, the parents were diehard fans of the University of Utah football, and they had been saving money to pay back Ben's parents for the season tickets that his parents purchased for them. They started tearing the house apart, searching for the cash, digging through all the trash, and then Jackie hollered out, "I found it." And it was in the paper shredder, $1,060. In thousands of tiny pieces, that envelope full of the cash had been shredded. And immediately they knew who did it. It was Leo. He was the one who shredded all the paper. He had been shredding their junk mail, shredding extra pieces of paper, and this time he shredded an envelope full of cash. First, his mom cried, as you can imagine, and then later she said, as devastated and as sick as we were, this was one of those moments where you just have to laugh. I don't know if I'd be laughing in that moment. I don't know if you'd be laughing in that moment. That's not what comes to my mind. But the couple was able to get some help, and there's a whole division where you can report things like this. They did have to take all the pieces of the shredded paper, put it in Ziploc bags, and then file in, you know, a special form and send it in to get their money back. I don't know if you have memories like that as a parent or things you did as a child. I see some of you chuckling. I think we ought to have a therapy session at the end or have a group therapy where we can all share these stories. I know I put something down the toilet when I was a kid in the country and flushed it, and I don't remember much. I just remember that they were pumping the septic system out, and I remember my dad coming and saying, "Marky, did you put this in the toilet?" And I said, "Maybe." So we've all been there. We've had those moments where we've known we've done wrong, we've failed, we've made a mistake. Sometimes we just deal with the feeling of failure. If I were to ask you, how many of you are your own worst critics, that your hardest, raise your hand high, don't be ashamed, okay? There's a number of you, okay? That you're harder on yourself and you constantly view yourself as a failure. And there's times in life when actually maybe you're doing quite well considering the circumstances, but to you, we compare and you feel like, you know, I should be doing better than I am. I should be stronger in this. I shouldn't still be struggling with this temptation. Why am I still dealing with this? And that weight of feeling like you're a failure can be devastating. It can weigh very heavy on you. Well, then there's moments that you know you failed. There's no question. You know that you did wrong. You know that you gave in to temptation, you know that you disobeyed God or you hurt somebody in your life. And whether we're dealing with just the feeling of failure, a feeling like I'm a failure, you're a failure, or knowing that we actually failed, it's really important that we know how to respond to that. It's so important that we know, how do we get through this? And if I could say one thing, especially to those who are new followers of Jesus, this is so vitally important. If you don't learn how to navigate through failure, you won't follow Jesus for very long. Or if you follow him, you'll follow him and you'll be miserable. But I want us to take time today to talk about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change our failures. But before I do, I think it's important that we admit that we all fail. And we will fail. If you think that you aren't going to fail anymore, you're in a very dangerous place. We don't preach or teach a doctrine of sinless perfection. Some misunderstand our tradition as Methodist and Wesleyans. We do not believe in sinless perfection, that in this life we can be perfect and completely sinless. We do believe that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, by God saving us through placing our faith in Christ, the Savior for our sins, that God begins to make us holy. He begins to sanctify us, which means to set us apart. And we believe that the more we walk with Jesus, the more God changes us to become like Christ. We do believe he leads us to a moment in time after we've received Christ as our Savior, where he makes us aware that we need to surrender our entire self to Jesus. That he must be Lord, and it's true, he must be Lord from the very beginning that we follow him, but he makes us aware, as Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, that in view of all the good, the mercies of God, and his grace in saving you, now offer your body as a living sacrifice, surrendered wholly to God. Well, we believe that when God does that, he enables us to love him more fully and to love each other more deeply and sacrificially. But we do not believe that results in a sinless perfection. We do believe he gives us power to overcome habitual sin. We do believe there is grace and there is hope that can transform us as we follow Jesus. But we do not believe that it makes us immune to failure, to mistakes, to sinning, to falling short. So how are we going to navigate through this? How do we overcome it? How should you view your failures? And let me reframe that. It's more important that you know how God views your failures. We spend so much time subjectively thinking about our failures, thinking about what I did or how I feel. But do you know it's even more important that you understand how God views your failures and what he does and what he wants to do? The simple fact is that we all fail at times. And if you hear one thing this morning, I want you to hear this. Jesus meets us on the other side of failure. There is grace on the other side of failure. If you hear nothing else, hear that this morning. Jesus meets us on the other side of failure. I want to invite you just for a few moments this morning to look at an epic failure. I'm just going to call it that. An epic failure of one of the disciples of Jesus. And probably without saying too much more, you can guess, all the disciples failed Jesus. Jesus even predicted that when he would be arrested, that all the disciples would abandon him. But what's so amazing is when you read all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them in painful detail highlight one of the disciples' failure. And anyone want to guess who that is? Peter, yes. Peter, Simon Peter, he is the one who his failure is highlighted. All four of the gospel writers, they don't just say Peter betrayed Jesus, they go through the whole story and they say that Peter denied Jesus three times. And so Peter is highlighted, his failure is highlighted. The Gospel of John, we're going to focus on that account today. And John tells us what Jesus does. He's the only one of the gospel writers who tells us how Jesus responds to the failure of Peter. And I think it's important that we hear this story. I think it's important because the Gospels weren't written just for the first century. God's word has been inspired and written for you and for me. Because just like the disciples, we too fail. Just like the disciples, we too need grace. And more importantly, just like the disciples, there is a Lord, there is a Savior, there is a God who's on the other side of your failures, waiting to give you grace if you'll let him. So let's look at Peter's story. The first important thing we see in all the Gospels, but we're focusing on John, is that Jesus predicts the failure of Peter. I think that's quite interesting. Jesus didn't have to. He's Lord, he's God, he's all-knowing. He didn't have to predict what he knew would happen. But Jesus tells Peter, and he tells the disciples, you all are going to abandon me. And I want to invite you to hear from John 13. You can write this down if you want. John 13, verses 31 through 38. Feel free to follow along in your Bible or your whatever you call them anymore, the smartphones, the whatever, the screens. But John 13, 31, it says, after Judas left the room, and Jesus is talking about what is about to take place is for the glory of the Father, that the Son would give his life. And then Jesus says this phrase, speaking to the disciples, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Peter then said, but why can't I come now, Lord? I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered with a question, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You see the confidence of Peter, the heart of Peter. But even here, Jesus predicts that. Jesus knows. He doesn't cause Peter's failure, but he knows. He knows what Peter's going to be put through. He knows the temptation he's going to face. And Jesus knows at this point in Peter's life, Peter is going to fail. And he knows he's not just going to fail. He knows that Peter's going to be the one to make the epic failure three times. And Jesus even knows the details of the failure. And we just read this because we know it, but if I can just invite you to think, you know when you fail. If I could go with you or encourage you in your mind, go to that spot of failure in your life. And if you're like me, when I think of times I failed, I think of details. May not be a rooster crowing, but I think of that moment, that sickening moment of the weight of failure, of knowing that I failed, either let God down and let my family down, or go to that moment. And Jesus even knows that detail that the rooster's gonna crow. Three times you'll have denied me. Jesus predicts it, Jesus knows. We go on in the story, John 18, a few chapters later, verses 15 through 18, we read about the first time, and I'm just going to read this to you again. Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. He followed Jesus as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. So this is when Jesus has been arrested and he goes on to say, he said, Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciples who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. And the woman asked Peter, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I am not. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire They stood around it warming themselves, and Peter stood warming himself. The first denial. And then in verse 25, if we skip down a few verses, verses 25 through 27, we read about these second two failures. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, so again, he's by this fire warming himself in the cold, they asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it. And immediately a rooster crowed. Now we know from Luke's gospel that third failure was the worst for Peter, because Luke tells us that Jesus looked. And we don't know all what that was like, but that Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes. And then Luke tells us that Peter wept bitterly and he ran away. That's a powerful, powerful moment. Three times. Three times in spite of his faith, in spite of the fact that he had been called Peter, which means rock, by Jesus. He was the one who said, "You are the Christ." Some say you're Elijah, but I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And now here, the pressure's on. His back is up against a wall. Peter fails. Three times he denies. He lets his Lord down. He fails. What can happen with Peter? I mean, think about this. How does he go forward? Like, how can there be any future? You remember Jesus said that, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I'm going to invite you into a life-giving ministry where you will share God's message of salvation with all people. You're going to be that rock that I'm going to build my church upon." All these things, how can he go forward after this failure? When we go to John 21, we hear how Peter is able to go forward after his failure. I'm going to read the story. It's 25 verses, so follow along in your Bibles if you want, or feel free to listen along, but I do believe it's important. The temptation as a pastor sometimes, as you come to reading scripture, it's like, oh, we need less scripture read and more illustrations from the pastor. And you know, the funny thing in that, I don't think that's true at all. We need to hear the word of the Lord. And so I invite you to hear what happens. This is the third time that Jesus appears. He appears specifically here to his disciples in Galilee. So let's listen to what happens. And although there's other disciples involved here, John 21 is really all about Peter. And so listen to this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all that night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water, and he headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and he dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Peter turned around and he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. It's the word of the Lord. It's really an amazing story. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. The way this story unfolds, and that here in John's gospel, we have this incredible, extraordinary encounter. The risen Christ makes a visit to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, where Simon has gone with his friends, Peter. Simon Peter has returned, and he says, I'm going back to fishing. And just to kind of unpack a little bit about Peter, Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman of fishermen. In fact, he was from a town, Bethsaida, that actually means house of fish. So Peter is a fisherman, and this is what he knows. And we don't know all what's transpired. He's already seen the risen Lord. We know from John's gospel, if you paid attention last week with Pastor Matt or during Easter as well, that Simon, Peter, was the one who ran to the tomb with John. And if you remember, Simon, Peter, runs into the tomb, but then he leaves. And then John tells us that John actually doesn't enter the tomb, but he looks in. And he sees the burial cloths, and this is an important detail, and John tells us that he believed. So it's already interesting that Peter runs in and leaves, but we're only told that John believes. We're kind of left to wonder, Peter's witnessing these things, but does Peter believe? And it's fascinating here to know that Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. And Jesus knew what Peter was thinking about. He knew how he ran away and wept bitterly. He understood and he saw where Peter was alone in his failure. And here he surrounds himself with the busy, loud, back to the getting the nets ready, going fishing, back to what's familiar. But he's really alone in his failure. How could he ever go forward? How could he ever get over the look of Jesus looking at him when he denied him? How could he ever get over that rooster crowing? How could he ever get past his failure? And the risen Christ knows that. And the risen Christ goes to Galilee. And what amazes me here, I want to share with you ways that God wants to meet us in our failure. Jesus meets us on the other side of our failure. Why does he meet us? He meets us because he loves us. And I think it's so easy to gloss over this or just to say, oh, well, we, you know, I know that. But stop and think, do you really believe that? That when you fail and when you sin and when you fall, do you really believe that the risen Christ who died for your sins loves you? Do you really believe that? I want to help you see how I see this in this passage. It's amazing to me that the first several verses of this chapter, it doesn't start with Jesus appearing directly to Peter and then having a conversation with Peter immediately. Instead, Peter's fishing. And we know from the story and enough about the culture that Peter is likely the one. He's stripped down to his undergarments. And the method of fishing that they would have had usually would be two boats that would cast a net, and one of the fishermen would be jumping in the water to swim down and see if they had any fish, and they'd come back up. And we know likely here, since Peter's stripped down to his undergarments, he's been jumping in the water, swimming down, looking to see if they have fish, and he comes up and he's in the boat, and it's amazing that Jesus appears there. And Jesus says, cast on the other side. Now we know that that's like a really dumb thing to do, because when you have two boats that are funneling fish, the fish aren't going to be on the other side. They're going to be in the middle. But they do it. And you know, as the story is told, that over 153 fish, a large amount of fish they catch, they bring this in. And I think what's fascinating here to me, I don't know how many of you like to fish. Yeah, a couple of you. There's nothing more exciting when the fish are biting, right? There's nothing more boring when the fish aren't biting. But have you ever gone fishing before? And I joke with this because my parents have a farm pond that is overstocked with fish. So when they think of fishing, they think that you literally bait a hook and you throw it in, and in 30 seconds you have a bite from a fish. That's fishing. I'm like, guys, that's not how it works. Normally you fish for hours and you might get a bite or two. But they're used to catching 15 to 20 fish, and that they think that's fishing. And we all know that if you're a fisherman or fisherwoman, you enjoy doing that. You love to catch a fish, and when they're biting, it is exciting. And you might say, well, it's not that exciting if you're a commercial fisherman, which Peter was. But I've watched some of those fishing shows. There's a number of them on TV, Deadliest Catch. There's other ones, and I've watched a number of those. And even commercial fishermen, if you've never watched a commercial fishing show, when they get on the fish, I mean, they freak out. They go crazy, and they're high-fiving. They're celebrating because they're on the fish, and it's exciting. And it amazes me here. I don't know what was going on in the Lord's mind, but he chooses, when he appears to Peter, to miraculously cause an abundance of fish to be caught. And I can just see the joy in these fishermen as they're pulling this net in. We're on it. They're just so excited. And then what amazes me is he doesn't stop there. He says, come over here and have something to eat. There's a fire going. There's food being prepared. Did Peter deserve that? I don't think so. Do you feel you deserve God's grace when you fail? I don't. Are you going to believe what you feel in your emotions, or are you going to believe what God has revealed about himself? You see, Jesus does this because Jesus loves Peter. He loves him. And do you know that Jesus loves you even when you fail? And do you know that on the other side of your failure, there is a God who loves you? So we continue reading. So Jesus, there's this miraculous catch of fish. You know, Peter jumps into the water. It's really kind of rude what he does, because he swims back to the shore, and they're about 100 yards away, and they have this massive haul of fish, and he leaves the other disciples to figure that out. It's classic Peter. So they're trying to get the fish to the shore. Peter swims all the way in. They come in. Then they get the fish placed in an area, usually a shallower area that's rocked off to where the fish can stay fresh before they clean them. And then Jesus says, bring some of your fish. Let's eat. Jesus meets Peter because he loves Peter. He meets Peter because he wants to give Peter grace. Notice Jesus, after they eat, after they enjoy a meal, he enters into conversation with Peter, and this is significant. He doesn't diminish the failure of Peter as though it didn't happen. Sometimes we think that's what God's like, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, we can do whatever we want, God doesn't care, you know, we're all, you know, no, he knows Peter sinned. He knows that what Peter has done is wrong. He doesn't diminish it, but rather he seeks to give grace to Peter because he loves Peter. He wants to give him grace. I think it's fascinating that Jesus begins these questions when he speaks to Simon. He doesn't say this, Simon, will you obey me? Simon, will you never ever do this again? Simon, he doesn't say that. He says, Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Some have read maybe a little too much in the change of words. If you're familiar with this passage, or maybe if you've heard a sermon on it in the past, Jesus asked this three times, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Some have made a big deal because there's actually two different Greek words being used here. And some have thought that perhaps there's a difference in meaning that's happening here where Jesus is saying, do you love me? And then he says, lastly, do you even like me? Some have interpreted it that way, but most scholars today would agree that that's really missing the point here. Because John uses three different words for sheep. So in the response, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, he uses different words for those. So most people don't believe there's significance in the word change there. And oftentimes, if we get too caught up in that, we miss what's readily happening on the surface here. Three times. This is what's significant. Three times by a charcoal fire, Jesus looks at Simon, son of John, and he says, do you love me? It was three times that Peter denied the Lord. It was three times that he failed. It was beside a charcoal failure. Jesus doesn't push away or ask Peter to hide that failure. He doesn't demand obey right here. Instead, he says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter knows what's going on. By the third time around, he's troubled. He's back in that place of failure. And he says, Lord, you know, just as you knew that I'd fail, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say after saying this three times? He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me after your failure. Jesus meets us after our failure because he loves us. He meets us after our failure because he wants to give us grace. He meets us after our failure because he wants to transform us. You see, the place for transformation in our lives is in a loving relationship with Jesus. If you and I try to change ourselves through moral perfection and just doing it all on ourselves and legalistically adhering to, if I do this and that, then God will love me, we're not really going to change. If there's hope for us to be changed, which there is, it's when we are with the Lord, the Savior who died for us, and we walk in a love relationship with him. Walking with Jesus is the key to transformation. And you see what Jesus does here is Jesus meets Peter and he says, do you love me more than these? People don't know for sure what he's talking about there, but it appears that he's talking about a couple of different things. It is the fishing. He is a fisherman. But it's not just fishing as a trade that he loves. He's with his friends. He's with his crew. He's with what he knows. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? You see, it's in the context that Jesus wants Peter to know, in spite of his failure that he predicted, in spite of how he denied him, that Jesus comes to him and invites him, keep following me. Follow me. Do you love me? That's the important question. Will you walk with me? Will you walk with me in a love relationship? Let me put it another way. Will you get up from your failure? Will you let me get you up from that place of failure? We know the rest of the story that Peter does. that Peter does follow Jesus, that Peter becomes that rock in Acts chapter 2 who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he preaches the message of repentance, the message of salvation, and thousands of people come to the faith. And we know that Peter completes his mission. We know from tradition in church history that he was likely crucified upside down. And Peter, that one who ran later on, listen to this, after following Jesus for many, many years, when faced with the test to deny Jesus and live, he doesn't deny Jesus. He gives his life just like his Lord. But he failed. And let me tell you this much, he failed again. We already know some from Acts. I don't want to get too much into it, but we know that he wasn't always right. We know a couple times he was in the wrong and Paul had to correct him. So even after this encounter, he failed again. And that's just at least one that we know. But when we walk with Jesus, when we follow him, when we focus on a love relationship, when we let him meet us on the other side of our failures, that's when true transformation happens. God wants to meet us when we fail. On the other side of failure, there is grace. He wants to meet you when you fail because he loves you. Do you know that he wants to give you grace when you fail? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you feel like a failure? Do you believe that there's a God who wants to give you grace? Who wants you to follow him, to love him as he loves you? He wants to transform you. And do you believe he has a mission for you? As we prepare to close, there's one thought that has come to my mind quite a bit. It seems like a lot of the thoughts I have, some of them probably aren't good, but a lot of them come from my own failures and what I learned the hard way. And one of the things I feel like I've learned, and maybe it's because I'm a pastor, that when I fail, or when I feel like I failed, whether I did or not, I get discouraged and feel like I can't really do anything great for God. You got to call somebody more worthy. And if you could hear this, church, I believe that God wants to do something great through us. Peoria Nazarene, here. And here's what my fear is for me and for you, is too often we step back. We feel like that can't be me. God can't use me at New Beginnings Ministry to make an impact. He can't use me at Hardest or Bickford. He can't use me in a children's ministry classroom. He can't use me in my neighborhood to start a small group because I have problems, because I fail. Would you hear from Jesus this morning? Jesus doesn't need our excuses. He calls people. He called Simon Peter. Peter failed miserably, epically. He met Peter where he was because he loved Peter. And he gave Peter grace, and he said, follow me. And guess what Peter does? He does what you and I do all the time. What about John over here? He looks over and he goes, what about John? And it's funny in John's gospel, if you read it carefully, there's this rivalry, almost like John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter's the one who's always trying to be first. There's almost like this rivalry between the two. We even see it like the foot race Pastor Matt talked about when they ran to the tomb. And here they are, and Peter's hearing about how he's going to suffer, and Peter looks over and he says, well, what about John? You got to tell me about John. And I love what Jesus says. Basically, my translation, that's not for you to know. Don't worry about John. Peter, follow me. Follow me. And I feel like the Lord needs to do the same thing to us. Well, what about him? What about her? You can't use me. You know my failures. Jesus has to say, what is that to you, Mark? That's not school, but what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper as we close. I'm going to invite the band to come at this time. And as we do, I don't know of a better way to close. And the more we practice the Lord's Supper, the more I want to practice it, because sitting right before us, we have actually it's just Pastor Matt coming. Thank you, Pastor Matt. So he's a one-man band today. But it reminds us very vividly and tangibly of what Jesus has done. There is no greater love than that one would lay down their lives for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He's laid down his life for our sins. The Bible also tells us that unless you eat or drink, Jesus said, of me, you have no part of me. What Jesus is saying there is he's using this symbol, not that we're to literally eat him, but what he's saying is, listen, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Savior, the promised Messiah. He's the one who's died for our sins. But unless you and I are willing in faith to receive his grace, we cannot have it. I mean, it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? No matter how many times you failed, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter what you feel like right now, Jesus meets us where we are, and he meets us in our failure to give grace. Communion reminds us of that. And all that's waiting is that you and I are willing to receive that grace, willing to believe that just what Jesus did for Peter, he so wants to do for us as well. When you receive communion, you'll be able to come. There's two tables here with the bread and the juice. You can come after we pray here. Pastor Matt's going to sing. And there isn't a rush, so take time if you want to reflectively pray. Maybe invite Jesus into an area of failure in your life. Ask him to help you believe that on the other side of your failure is Jesus. He's there to give grace. When you come, we'll come down the middle aisles. You can take a piece of the bread, dip it into the cup, and partake, and then return to your seats and take that time to continue to just worship and be with Christ. So let me pray, and then after that, Flo's going to come and help, and we'll receive together. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you are so good to us. Father, I think if we're honest, sometimes it's far too easy to believe either what we are feeling in our hearts, our emotions, that you can't love us and we're a failure. It's easier to go with what we know. And Father, especially when we know we've failed, when we know that we have done wrong against you and against others, it's really hard to sometimes believe that you would be the kind of God that would come and say, sit down, have breakfast, do life with me, walk with me. And then you gently would put your finger right on that area of shame. And instead of saying, I want you to promise never ever to fail again, you would just say to us, do you love me? Do you love me now? Follow me. Father, I pray for those here today. I feel I know that place really well when you feel like you're a failure. For those who just feel in bondage to that feeling of, can God really love me? And they feel like they're trying to climb out of this, escape this reality of feeling like they're never good enough for you and they never can earn your love. I pray that you would free them from that today. Help them to hear your voice saying, do you love me? As an invitation to get up, to trust in Christ. Your word tells us that when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate means he's on our side. He's for us, willing and eager to forgive. So Father, for anyone here, as we prepare to come to your table, believing that you are here spiritually to administer grace that every single one of us needs. Lord, for those who are aware of an area of failure, of sin in their life, I pray that they would come to you as their advocate, release that, confess that, and receive from you the grace and the love and the mercy that you freely give all of us. I pray that as we would leave this place and as we would leave your table after having received this meal, and more importantly, having by faith received your grace, would we leave this place a little bit more like you, Jesus? We do believe as we follow you, you do change us, and you can deliver us from habitual sin. We know sometimes that takes a while, but you can. So give us the grace to get up. Give us the grace when we fail to trust you, to come to you rather than running away from you. And thank you that you do pursue us, and you're there. On the other side of our failures, you are there to give us grace, to call us back, and once again to say, I have a mission for you. I have a mission for you. We thank you for a love like this. It's truly your love, and we pray this in your name. Amen.